Having been raised in the church, my father, a minister, who never received a salary in 58 years in the ministry. He lived by faith, totally and completely by faith. Having that background and being the only child in that marriage, I have a rich inheritance, not only from a father such as that and a praying mother, but a tremendous heritage within the church. Now, for many years in my life, I worked hard in the church. And I was a troublemaker in the church, too. I found fault with everybody else but me. I told my dad all about them. I was forever leaving the church, angry with the church. Because, you see, I found out that I could never please the people in the church as a minister's daughter. No matter what I did was wrong. If I worked hard in the church, they found fault with me because I was trying to take things over. If I did nothing in the church, they found fault with me because I wasn't cooperating. So angry I became. And I became a rebel, a real rebel. I appreciate young people today who are rebels. I was a rebel. And I was a loud rebel. I wasn't a quiet rebel. I let everybody know how rebellious I really was. My mother and father prayed. When God brought me to himself through some rather drastic measures, and I came to the point of open confession of my sin before God, and Jesus Christ took over my life, I made an amazing discovery that I do not go to church. I am the church. That's the most amazing discovery that can happen in anybody's life. And that's biblical. I do not go to church. The church is I. I am the church. And anything that we will discuss today, both here now, this very moment, and in the workshops, will relate to this whole idea. Because immediately you begin to get a mental picture of your church. You think, oh, no way. No way. Well, now you just destroy that picture. Because the biblical picture is you are the church. I am the church. You recall when the disciples lived and walked and talked with Jesus, they were aware of the tremendous miracles that Jesus performed with such ease. When they least expected it, here was a miracle before their very eyes. When they expected him to do it another way, he did it a totally different way. A miracle, always a miracle. They also were aware of the fact that they were in the presence of the greatest teacher. How he could take the simple things that were all around them, the branches, the wine, the vine, the sheep, and give profound spiritual. Always, the greatest teacher. How when he was in a situation of static, how many of us know something about static situations? You go to church, you do. The static situations. When he was in the midst of static situations, how he had the wisdom, the strength, the discernment, and the perception. Now they were aware of all of this. But they never said, Jesus teaches to perform miracles. Jesus teaches to teach like you teach. Jesus teaches to be so perceptive in static situations. No, you know what they said? Teach us to pray. Because they made an amazing discovery. That the miracles, the perception in static situations, the ability to teach came from his life. The performance was the result of prayer. The total performance in the life of Jesus. Consequently, though the commission that you and I hear a great deal about, the Great Commission, the bequeathment that Jesus gave his disciples is all wrapped up in that great commission, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Though that was the bequeathment and his will for his disciples, he did not send them to a committee meeting to decide how they were going to be witnesses. He did not send them to a cloistered togetherness. You know where he sent them? To a prayer meeting. To a prayer meeting. Because it was going to be as a result of that prayer meeting that they were going to be the effective witness. That the great commission was going to be fulfilled through their lives. When Jesus called those disciples, he knew that upon their shoulders, they were the walking church. They were going to be the foundation, the structure, the pillars of the church. They were the church, and he knew that when he called them. So he sent them to a prayer meeting. And if you and I look into the depths of that book of Acts, and I trust that you go in that book of Acts often in your lives, you will find out that the job that the apostles and the disciples felt was preeminent above all else was to put the saints to praying. Put the saints to praying. Because that's where Jesus sent them. He sent them to a prayer meeting. And as a result of that prayer meeting, my, what a crusade. What a crusade. Thousands of souls converted immediately. How beautiful. Now you take a look at the beginning of the church in the book of Acts, and this is not a Bible study, so very briefly I'm just going to sort of review your memory, and I'm going to give you some of the facts that you find through the book of Acts as a result of the fact that the saints were praying. The emphasis in the early church was on prayer, in the personal life and in the togetherness of the Christians. And what do you find God doing through prayer? First of all, you find God uniting people together. There was a unity amongst them. The one accord reached from the upper room right down into the togetherness that followed from the upper room. The one accord just goes through the book of Acts. And when they had divisions of opinion, and they certainly did, because they had very varied backgrounds. You have the Gentiles and the Jews, and those backgrounds are just as wide apart today as they were then. And here you have them coming together worshiping God with totally different backgrounds. Only the Spirit of God through prayer could unite these two people, the Jew and the Gentile, in the early church. So immediately you have the result of prayer, unity, one accord, togetherness, in love. Lausanne, Switzerland was the result, to me, of a miracle in my life. When I was asked 2.5 years ago to be international prayer chairman for the World Congress, I sat at that telephone and I said, no way. And I meant it. And the one who told me that I had been asked to do this, they volunteered my services, said to me, but Millie, you do know the way. And I said, well, I have to pray about this. And of course, you know how I went to prayer about this. Lord, your will be done, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. There's no way in which one woman can be any international prayer chairman. And then God began to move in my life. And what Vonette Wright said is true. I have never experienced anything like it, and I am sure I never will experience anything to equal it. But God did. As he reached out through hands and feet and lots of hard work and lots of hours when people were sleeping and I was awake. But most of all, he reached out into areas that my life could never touch. That there had been no contact with, but God had already contacted them. And as I stood in Lausanne, Switzerland, and began to meet the people that God had put his finger on as prayer coordinator in their area, and listened to what God had done, there could be nothing for me to do but to say, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. I lived through that whole Lausanne Congress just saying, praise God, praise God, praise God. An absolute miracle. And I think of the coordinator from Kuwait. Now, I didn't even know that they were active in Kuwait. The international correspondence between us and Kuwait was exceedingly difficult. And I couldn't wait to find out what had happened there. I knew that there was a coordinator there, and that's all I did know. When he came over to me and he said, take 15 minutes with me, I want to tell you what's going on in Kuwait. We are having a revival. Why, isn't that beautiful? Through whom? Who went to Kuwait? He said, well, you know, when the letter came, and I said, oh, no, I can't possibly do this. I'm too busy. I'm too involved. No way. First of all, the Christians in Kuwait have never gotten together. They're suspicious of each other, and there's reason for it. The political situation is such that people are very suspicious of each other. They're afraid to get together. There's extreme doctrinal differences going on in that area of the world, and there's no way in which, because of the doctrinal differences, that we can ever get together. So there's a total act of seclusion that seems to be going on. A cloistered group. Little group here, little group there, little groups in other places, and God doing nothing. Until when the letter came. I took the letter before the Lord, and I said, Lord, if this is the way in which the Christians will unite in Kuwait, please, you do it. But it is the will of God to have unity. That's one thing I know. That is the will of God. You find that in the intercessory prayer of Jesus. The will of God is to unite, never to divide. Never. And he prayed within the will of God. And God began to do something. And for the first time, two Christians got together from totally different doctrinal backgrounds who hadn't even talked together. They got together to pray. And God began to move. And he said, we are seeing examples of revival like we never thought we would see before. Miracles in people's lives. Homes are being totally rearranged. He said, it's the most exciting thing. I wish I could have the time to write a book. So the world could know what God is doing in a little corner called Kuwait. As a result of prayer, there is unity. Another thing you'll see in the book of Acts, in the early church. As a result of prayer, there were miracles, and the whole international prayer effort that united together almost 2 million people around the world was nothing short of a miracle. Nothing short of a miracle. An absolute miracle. And I'm giving you just one example of this. And some of you who are in this room have heard this example. So please bear with me. You're going to hear it again. I, through every effort that I could possibly use, tried to make contact with Nairobi, with Kenya. I don't know why, but that area of the world was such a heavy burden in my heart. And I had committed over and over and over again, day after day, Lord, please give me some insight into Kenya. I'll never forget facing the committee that I was on, the planning committee. They were all men, and I was the only woman. Well, I guess you know what kind of a position that put me in. I was not about to let those international men think of an American woman that what they already thought of an American woman. I determined not to do that. And it took lots of prayer. And I remember when they said to me, as I asked them, how will I get the names that I can make contact with? And they said, oh, that's simple. No problem. You know, we'll give you a big list. So I eventually got a list about 6 months later. And I wrote to all those people. I never heard from any of them. Never heard from any of them. That's the time I took the list without any answers, and laid it before the Lord. And this area of Nairobi was an area, the whole area of Kenya was heavy upon my heart, and I cannot explain it. All I know is that the Spirit of God put Kenya upon my heart. And over again I said, Lord, I have no contact. I've tried in every way. I've been in contact with anybody who knows anybody in Nairobi. I've written to everybody, and no answers. And then there was being planned in Durban, South Africa, for the first time in the history of Christianity, a South African Congress. And I knew the man who was coordinating it. And I cabled Keith Jessen, and I said, Keith, I desperately need a contact in Nairobi for prayer. Can you give me any ideas? He cabled me, and he said, if you will come to speak in Durban, I will guarantee you at least 5 or 6 Christians. I'll get them together in Nairobi. And you can challenge them with prayer for Kenya, for the Congress. I cabled back, and I said, that's the only way I'll come to Durban. If I could go through Nairobi. He promised me he would do this, and so I set my plans. Took care of everything, did all the reservations, took care of the ticket, etc. And went to pick up my ticket. And I never check a ticket But from that day on, I've checked tickets. I stood there and I looked at my ticket and I saw 24-hour layover in London. And I said, oh, there's a mistake in this ticket. I said, I am due to be in Nairobi Saturday morning for a very special meeting, and you have me in London all day Saturday. So she said, oh, I'm sorry. So she started checking the books, and she said, oh, I know why that's on the ticket. There's no way for you to get into Nairobi on Saturday morning. They canceled the flight. SOS call. Lord, what's happening to Nairobi? I have to get to Nairobi. I said, look, you get a book. And you, if I have to go through Rio, if I have to go through Argentina, if I have to go through Peru, I have to get to Nairobi. Get me there. Well, I stood there for about 1 hour. She said, there's no way. I said, that's impossible. I went home, I called my husband on the telephone. I said, honey, I'm not going to Africa. I can't get to Nairobi. The whole reason for my going to Africa was Nairobi. I'm not going. He said, you prayed about that? I said, prayed about it. I've agonized before God on Nairobi. What's happening? We said, hey, I don't know what's happening, but I think you better go. Well, I cabled Keith and said, I'm not making it to Nairobi. He never received the cablegram. Nobody knew what was going on. I sat in London for my 24 hours. I don't think any airplane flight was ever so prayed through as that one was into Nairobi. Because there I was, arriving in Nairobi on a Sunday. Nobody even knew I was coming. Nobody knew what had happened. Everybody had thought I was going to be there the day before. And when I arrived in Nairobi on a Sunday, I went to the hotel, and as I walked into the lobby of the hotel, people were sitting on their suitcases, and I got the message right away. I said, this is it. No room. Overbooked. I couldn't even get to a telephone because I did have the names of six people in my pocketbook with six phones. So, I sat on my suitcase too, saying, Lord, remember me? Remember why I'm in Nairobi? And while I'm sitting there, I'm sitting next to a woman who turns to me and said, is this your first visit to Nairobi? I said, yes, ma'am. Was this yours? And she said, yes. And I said, why did you come? Never forget that face as long as I live. She looked straight in my eyes and she said, because this is my last trip. I have terminal cancer. I went in for a checkup. I'm told that I won't be alive 3 months from now, and my husband is taking me on a round-the-world trip. We're spending time together. And then I knew why I was sitting on a suitcase. And I shared with her the beautiful final trip that all of us can. Tears streaming down her face. I had an audience by that time. We had a beautiful time sitting on suitcases in the lobby, and guess what? As soon as that was completed, the manager came over and said, Mrs. Diner, we have your room. I went to her room, and the first thing I did was to go to the telephone. Picked up the telephone, I called six people. No answer. No answer. Put the phone down, said, Lord, some way, somehow, you have to tell them I'm in this hotel room. Now that's it. I've done it all. I'm just going to sit here. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm just going to sit here and wait for that phone to ring. And I sat. And I opened up my Bible, and I read, and I read, and I sat, and I read, and I read, and it was 10 o'clock at night. And the phone rang, and I just about broke my neck. I ran over that phone. I picked it up. I said, hello? United States calling Mrs. Diner. Now, I love to hear from my husband all over the world, but I didn't want to hear from him then. He said, honey, how was your day? How was my day? I said, look, I don't want to waste your time or your money. Don't ask me. This has got to be a day that should have never been. You know, I don't know what I'm doing here. I said, have you read John 21 lately? And he said, no, I haven't. I said, well, I want you to read John 21. That's my day. I've got the emptiest net of my life. Empty, absolutely empty. I've toiled, I've worked, I've labored, and here I sit in this room, and I can't even contact anybody. I'll never forget what friend said. He said, but honey, you know the one who fills the net. Ah, there it is. You know the one who fills the net. An empty net of failure, an empty net of toil and labor, and it has produced nothing. But you know the one who fills the net. And with those few words and a few extra words, he hung up, and I went back to John 21. quarter after 11, I'm getting ready to go to sleep. The phone rings. I reach over, and a woman says, "Oh, thank the Lord." I said, "Who's this?" She said, "This is Mrs. Mapaye." She said, "I came home from church sick tonight. I should still be in church. I was ill tonight, and I came back to my home." And she said, I talked to the Lord. And the Lord said, "Call Mrs. Steiner. Call Mrs. Steiner." And I said, "Lord, she isn't here. She never came. She's not here. She was supposed to be here yesterday. Nobody knows where she is in the world. Call Mrs. Diner. Call Mrs. Diner. But Lord, she isn't here." And she said, "I've been arguing with the Lord for 3 hours. Finally, not being able to sleep, I decided, all right, I'll prove to you, Lord, you're wrong." So she said, "I came to the telephone and I called you on the phone. Praise the Lord. Can I come to see you?" "Can you come to see me? You most certainly can." Well, I'll tell you, when that woman, she came with her son and her daughter, and we had a spiritual love feast till way into the hours of the morning. You know why God had permitted all of that? Because had I arrived in Nairobi on Saturday morning, she was out of town. She would have never been in that committee meeting. God wanted Mrs. Mapaye. And of all the great correspondence I received in the Christmas mail, her card was the most outstanding. Two lions. Merry Christmas. And inside, Millie, it's taking me months to write you a letter. It's going to be a book by the time you get it as to what God is doing in Kenya. Now, God was doing wonderful things before that. You have no idea what God was doing, because for the first time in the history of the seven tribes of Kenya, they were having prayer material. They were bringing each other to prayer by means of the drum. And prayer material was being translated by this woman who had the knowledge of seven tribal languages. And she was the only woman who did. See why God picked her? Miracles! They happen today. And you go through the book of Acts and you see they happened in the church then. And they're happening today through prayer. Through prayer. That's the way God works miracles. That's just one example. You also find through the book of Acts that through prayer, people experienced joy and peace in suffering. Joy and peace in suffering. You also note that the early church became compassionately involved in neighborhood needs. Through prayer, not through committee. Through prayer. And I take you to a place highly problematic in the United States, and you know it very well. It's been very quiet lately, and I wonder if you've realized why. It was very loud, it was very noisy, it was very violent, and it was very militant, and it was full of hatred. It's a place called Watts, Los Angeles. But in the middle of Watts, Los Angeles, is a church. And the pastor of that church came to a Billy Graham team meeting and delivered a message that shook us all as he spelled out the facts. "But," he said, "I have a vision. I have a vision." That's what you read in the book of Acts. Happening right now in Watts. He goes to the people in his church and he said, "This is the way in which we are going to be able to become compassionately involved in a neighborhood that hates each other, where it isn't safe for even I to walk down the street." I see a prayer meeting on every block. Step by step, that church is establishing a prayer meeting on every block in Watts. Have you wondered why Watts is so quiet? There you have it. The prayer groups are beginning to grow. Wouldn't that be a tremendous thing? If in every city in the United States, the church would enter into establishing a prayer meeting on every block. Now, there's a challenge. There's a challenge. My, what God would do in the neighborhood, because the early church was concerned with the neighborhood. They were concerned with the community, and it's very evident. You read it. And God met those needs through prayer. The early church had outreach. Neighborhood outreach, missionary outreach to neighbors, missionary outreach to the city, missionary outreach in the regions beyond. Through prayer. record. You read this. I mean, this is exciting to see what God did in the early church through prayer. And last but not least, and there are many other points, but I have about 1 minute. Last but not least, there were dramatic conversions in the early church, and Paul was one of them. Is there any more dramatic conversion than that of Paul? And very briefly, I want to tell you about one. In a high-rise apartment in Los Angeles, 10 years ago, prior to the Billy Graham Crusade, a friend of mine who was one of the prayer coordinators for that particular area went back to this high-rise, surrounded by Jews and Catholics. She said, "Lord, can I have a prayer meeting in this high-rise?" So she sent out invitations. She sent out 150 invitations through that high-rise. Two women came to the first one. Then gradually grew to four, and gradually to six, and to seven. There was one woman in deep distress and deep trouble that lived on her floor. And she was concerned about this woman. She kept inviting her to the prayer group. And one day, after 7 weeks of prayer amongst these women, she came. She sat there like someone who was numb. And she was numb. She just sat through the whole thing, just looked. Everybody loved her, continued praying. When everybody left, she turned to the hostess and she said, "Thank you for inviting me, and I'm very sorry I've been so rude that I haven't come before. This has been an unusual experience in my life. I've never been to a prayer meeting like this. Thank you." With that and the tears streaming down her cheek, she turned and walked out. The Billy Graham Crusade opened. Tremendous crowd, great results. One night I'm standing on the turf, and I turn and I see a woman coming forward in an evening dress. It's a very unusual sight. Today, that wouldn't be unusual. 10 years ago, it was. And I made my way over to her. And I said, "Can I be of help?" I'll never forget it. She looked at me and she said, "First, let me tell you my story." She said, "I went out of a prayer meeting in a high-rise apartment. Went out to commit suicide. God stayed my hand in an unusual way. When this crusade opened, I knew I had to get here. I knew I had to get here. I don't know what's going on, but I knew I had to get here. My husband and I are living in hell." She said, "Tonight we were invited to the umpteenth cocktail party in Pasadena. And as we're going down the freeway and we come to the joint in the road, go to Pasadena, go to the stadium," I said to him, "Don't turn that way, turn to the right." And I scared him. So he turned to the right. He said, "Where on earth are you taking me?" She said, "Please take me to the stadium where the Billy Graham meeting is." And she said, "I thought he was going to go head on into a car." He looked at me and he said, "You've got to be kidding. You can't go like that. I'm not going to take you there." And she said, he fought with me the whole way, but he took me. She said, "When I get out of the car," he said, "you'll never see me again. I've had it. But I knew I needed Jesus tonight. And I praise God for the women who prayed for me. It was their prayers that brought me to this stadium tonight." You know what that woman's doing today? She's coordinating prayer groups. City in the United States, and a home totally rearranged by the power of God. Now, how are we going to be able to do this? Well, we're going to discuss this in the workshop this afternoon. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for reminding us that in your word, you assure us over and over again, we are the church. We can't point at the church and all of the needs in it, all the faults of it. We point the finger right within our own lives. I am. I am the body of Christ, the living church. Now, Father, give us wisdom and instruction as we realize that it is only through prayer that we're going to experience miracles and compassionate outreach and revival and salvation in a dramatic way. Only through prayer. This is all going to happen. Praise you, Jesus, for reminding us. And help us to go out of here the church to experience what the book of Acts has so beautifully described.